So I decided to put the table up on the platform to save seating. So hope that makes sense. We're going to continue our series this morning on Take It Personally. And I want to, before we get to the nuts and bolts of how to actually, what to say, I want to continue to look at what Christ, first of all, commanded us to do. And so let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 28. And of course, if you're familiar with Matthew 28, you know where we're going. We're going to the Great Commission. All right, Matthew 28, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will jump into the Great Commission. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to never lose sight of what you've called us to do, our purpose, our reason. And God, I pray that you'd help us to stay active and vigilant in sharing the gospel, the good news, but not just sharing the gospel. We see that the Great Commission involves baptism and then a follow-up teaching, which would be discipleship. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to incorporate all of these aspects into our church and personal lives. I pray that you would just bless the Sunday school hour. I pray that you bless the service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I was thinking about doing this, and I decided against it just because I don't have the time to get it all together, but if I were to pass out a piece of paper this morning, a little 3x5 card, possibly with a pen, and I was to ask you on that 3x5 card to write one sentence, let's say 20 words, one sentence under 20 words to describe your purpose for life. What's the purpose for your life in one sentence? And you know what's interesting is I would hope that most of us would write something similar to what God would say for us, right? I would hope that I would write what God would write for. I hope that God and I would be on the same page, or that I would be on God's page, so to speak. I hope that I would write what he would want me to write. But I want you to think about that, because sometimes we would write our purpose statement out in church, and then maybe on Monday or Tuesday or the rest of the week, we would live a different purpose. We want to make sure that our life that we say that we're supposed to live in purpose is the same as what God has declared for us in his word. But what would you list if it was your purpose for life? Would you list your roles? Maybe a parent, maybe it's your job, your nurse, or a construction worker, or a friend. That's your purpose in life, to be. And I think all of those things, if those are our roles, are indeed a purpose. But maybe you would list your goals to find a cure for cancer. Maybe I know some of the people that have this goal to become a millionaire. That's some people's goal. That's not very much these days, but hey, you know, shoot for it, right? Maybe you would list the way that you wanted to be remembered. And I think it would be cool to have your purpose statement to be the same thing that was written on your tombstone, if you were to have a tombstone. I think that'd be something interesting as well, to make sure that you had that same consistency of living your life as say, this person lived their life for this purpose, and that was the same as your purpose statement. But Jesus gave his purpose statement in a single sentence. And we find this purpose statement in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Christ's purpose. This is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to the earth to be adorned. Jesus didn't come to the earth to be recognized, and he certainly didn't come to enjoy comfort, because he didn't. He had all of those things in heaven. He had adornment in heaven. He is recognized in heaven. He has comfort in heaven. He came to earth to seek and to save lost souls. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus devoted his time to those that he knew needed salvation. Jesus was also willing to completely rearrange his schedule just to have a meeting with somebody that needed to hear the gospel. We see him going out of his way, completely out of his way, to reach that woman that was at the well in Samaria. We see him pause what he was doing, and the entire procession that's following him, he makes them all stop to speak with a blind man whose name is Bartimaeus. We see him seek people out who would not come to him, such as the crippled men by the pool of Bethesda. There's so many situations where Christ sought the lost. He went out of his way to find the lost. Jesus structures life around reaching people with the gospel. And ultimately, Jesus came to give his life for our sins. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus did this when he shed his blood on the cross, and he rose again 3 days later. And this week, we begin to, as a Christian community, celebrate the fact that, hey, our Savior died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose again. And we celebrate that fact because our faith is based on that fact. And it all begins, we call this the Passion Week. It begins today. This is Palm Sunday, where we begin to celebrate his entrance into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and the triumphant entrance where they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," where he has the dinner in the upper room, which we will actually observe the Lord's Supper. They instituted at that upper room later on today. And there's so many things about this week that are so special to us as Christians. And we understand that this week, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he did that for us, for our sins. But before he ascended into heaven, he left us with instructions to reach the world with the message of the gospel. So he does all of these things, and we see the Bible tells us that for 40 days he ministers into the world, and he goes around talking to his disciples and seeing folks and being seen, and he meets with them, and he gives them this commission. And he leaves us with these instructions, and we call these verses the Great Commission, where God gives us a mission that we are to accomplish together. It's a co-mission. Together we have a mission. And that's this statement right here. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we want to break this down because, again, we want to understand from last week, we want to understand three things. Every human being is a living, eternal soul. And every human being that is an eternal, living soul will spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And the only way to heaven, the third fact, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's it. We have to understand those facts. And that will then motivate us to fulfill this commission that Christ has given to us. So we want to know those three facts. Again, every soul is eternal, no matter where that soul is born, whether it's in the United States of America, Canada, Mexico, the Middle East, Europe, no matter Africa, that soul is eternal. It's important. Sometimes I've heard people talk about this that are Christians, and it sometimes scares me because we talk about people like there's more value to one soul being saved over another. In other words, if 100 people come to know Christ in the Philippines, I've heard people say this, "Well, that's just the Philippines." As opposed to maybe one businessman getting saved here in the U.S. "Yes, he got saved. He was such a victory." They're all victories. And as we learned last week, when one soul trusts Christ, the heavens rejoice. Doesn't matter if it's Filipino. Doesn't matter if it's American. Doesn't matter if it's wealthy. Doesn't matter. It's a soul. And that has to be our mindset. We are not focused on the rich, although we're focused on the rich. We're not focused on the middle class exclusively, although we focus on the middle class. And we're not focused on the poor exclusively, although they're all important. We preach the gospel to every creature. And I know churches, they will actually gear their ministry to a certain dynamic. And we have all these reports now. We have all these statistics like never before. They have all these different things that you can go and find out all this different information about how much people make and their different dynamics and this person there. And it's amazing to me how they figure all this stuff out. Sometimes I think they just make it up because I don't know how they figure that out. You know, it's interesting with the election, they figured out how everybody voted. I mean, before they even knew who won, it's like the white demographic voted here and the black demographic voted here and white males voted here. It's like, wow, how do they know all that stuff? But a lot of times we have that same basic demographic information with churches. And churches will use that to target their ministry. And overwhelmingly, the target class is middle class. Because it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of the needle than it is for them. Because they don't, a lot of times people that have a lot of money are preoccupied with that money. They don't have anything to do with Jesus. They figured it all out. And the lower classes, well, to be honest with you, and this is what the mindset is, it's bad, is that, well, they don't tithe. And if they do tithe, well, it's not a lot. So you want the middle class. They got some money. They're not too rich. They got problems. They got kids. They got issues that are going on in their lives. That's who you want to minister to. And I think you should minister to the middle class. Absolutely. But don't forget about, try to reach those that are wealthy. Try to reach those that are poor. Try to reach everybody. And that should be our mindset. So these instructions have four parts. The first part is to go. Go. You cannot obey the Great Commission if you don't go. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That's the command. Go. You have to go. And I want you to notice this command is prefaced with and based on a significant statement that Jesus made. This command to go is based on the statement that all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So Jesus Christ himself tells us that he has all power. I have all power. Go. Get out there. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. The word Jesus used for power means that he has the authority and the might. So it includes two things, authority and the might, to tell us to go. So in other words, he's our Lord. He can say, hey, listen, I've bought you with a price. Go. Do what I tell you to do. I'm your Lord. I'm your master. Go. So he has the authority, but then he also has the might, the power to empower us to go, to have the bravery, the strength to go. And so we must purpose to go with the gospel. We do it with the assurance that the power of God is behind us. When we don't go with the gospel, we're going against the authority and the command of Jesus Christ. And so that's something we need to be careful about. I'm 100% for helping people. I think we should. I think it's our call to help people. But if you help people without the gospel, we're not being obedient. You have to include the gospel. You have to reach out with the gospel. And he's calling us to personal action, to go to people who are lost and tell them they can be saved. He's telling you, me, all of us. He's saying, you go and you tell people that are lost about me. Because I have all power. I'm telling you to because I have the authority to, and I'm telling you because I have the power to, the might to. So go. We have to understand that. Again, there's three things from last week. Every soul is eternal. Every soul will spend eternity in heaven and hell, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because of that, he's telling us, I have all power, and go tell them. We have to understand that there's nothing else. When you start writing the purpose statement for your life as a Christian, it has to include going and telling and baptizing and teaching. It has to include these things because he told us to do it. He commanded us to do it. That's part of our purpose for life as a Christian. He didn't tell us to be millionaires. He didn't tell us to work in a certain field. Although if you are a millionaire, great. If you work in a certain field, wonderful. That's great. It's fine. But that's not your primary purpose. Your primary purpose as a human being, as a Christian, is to go. And it has to be your purpose statement. This command, again, involves action. You can't go by doing nothing. And it's personal. You have to go. You have to take it. You have to personally take action. Jesus isn't telling us to make a mental assent that people need the gospel. Yes, Jesus, I understand people need the gospel. In my mind, I agree. That's good, but he's telling us to do more than that. Yes, you need to make a mental assent. You need to make a mental understanding. You need to reckon that there are people that need the gospel. Sure. And he's not just telling us to be a part of a church that is reaching people with the gospel. Although that's important too. We want to be a part of a church that's actively involved, that's excited about reaching people with the gospel. It's more than that too. He's saying you personally have to be involved in this mission. Go. He's calling us to personal action, to go to people who are lost and tell them how they can be saved. If you've been saved a long time, you know that for the most part, people don't come up to you and ask you how to be saved. But plenty of people can and do get saved. How does that happen? You have to go to them. You have to talk to them. You have to start the conversation. You know, it's interesting. Again, I told you about this a couple weeks ago. I went to visit this lady in the hospital, Duane. She has cancer, and she's there. She's getting treatment now on Oahu, and she's praying to beat it. She was actually for a little while there thinking about not fighting it, just going. And I went to visit her, and I said, you know what, do you mind if I talk to you about what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you mind if I talk to you about heaven and salvation? She said, yeah. She goes, I've been thinking about that a lot. But I still had to bring it up. If I went to her room and we talked about her treatment and we talked about her cancer, we talked about her life, we talked about my life, we talked about what's important to me, what's important to her, I still would have left her, and there's still a good chance that she wouldn't have asked me, hey, can you tell me how to be saved? She probably wouldn't have done that. You have to bring it up. You have to talk to people. And many of them want you to. They're thinking about it. What's going to happen to me when I die? They don't know. And it's scary. And they want some truth. They want to know what God says about it. What does God say who created me? We have to go. We have to tell them. And that's why Christ instructs us to go to them. So we go. That's the first step. You have to go. Secondly, you have to win them. Go win. And the Bible says, teach all nations. There are two times in the Great Commission that the word teach is used. The first time it refers to teaching the gospel itself, telling folks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the first teach. And this is a parallel passage to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It uses the word preach, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It means to tell people the good news. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Let that testimony, let that message go. So not only do we go to the people that are lost with the gospel, we go with the intent of leading them to Christ. That's important. We go to them with the gospel with the intent of leading them to Christ. We're going to help them come to know Christ. We're going to lead them to the situation. We're going to give them the information, the promptings, what they need to know to trust Christ as their Savior. We got to help them with it. Win them. We're going to look specifically at how to do this in our later lessons, but we have to give people the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection for our sins. It involves several parts. First of all, you want to know, depending on how you want to do it, you can start out with saying God loves you, and he wants you to know this truth. He's paid a heavy price for you to have this, to give you this gift. So he loves you. God so loved the world. So we explain that. And the second thing we want to explain to people is the fact that, you know what? We're sinners. We are sinners. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner. You explain what sin is. Sin is disobeying God's commands. And every one of us have done it. I've done it. And we'll talk about this later, but that's how you do it. You think, you know what? I've sinned. You explain that I personally have sinned. You explain how you sinned. You even can give them an example of a couple sins. They're everywhere. You know, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. And you ask them, have you done anything that's disobeyed God's commands? And if you've admitted that you've done it, they'll be willing to own up to that as well. Now, if you come across as being pious and arrogant and self-righteous, well, I've never done anything wrong and I'm very holy, but I know you have, they're probably not going to be one of being admitted because it's uncomfortable. But if you throw yourself in the same boat which you are in,
amen,
then they're more likely to admit they're in there with you. They need to. And understand, I'm a sinner. It's not okay to be a sinner, obviously, but it helps knowing that you're not special because you're a sinner. We all are. And then you explain there is a price to be paid. And that's the interesting part. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death, separation from God. The Bible makes it very clear, very plain, that death, that penalty is hell. Explain it. Understand it. That's what I deserve. I realize and oftentimes gave your testimony. I am a sinner. I realize that I deserve to go to hell for my sin. Even though I've never murdered anybody, even though I've never robbed a bank, I've never robbed a house or done anything crazy, never stolen a vehicle, never stolen a bike, never stolen, you know, anything of significance necessarily. Although, you know, we sin. The wages for that is death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. Realize that Jesus paid the price for your sins. That's a great, wonderful truth. It's such an amazing thing. I want to talk about this a little bit on Easter morning. But do you realize how valuable you are to God? It's interesting. If you think about it, value is associated with what we're willing to pay for it, right? So if I was to sell this card to you, its value is what you'd be willing to give for it, right? $5, right? I don't think anybody would probably give $5 because you can get them free on the back table, right? I mean, it's probably makes sense there. But the more rare it comes, the more valuable it becomes. You know, and if I was to then state, well, I've got a watch up here, you know, that's a rare, high-quality watch. Well, now we're starting to talk about somebody willing to pay some money for it. And even with cars, and I'll say, well, I'll be willing to sell you my car, right? My car has a certain value with people. It has low miles and things, and so there's certain value. But I was to say, hey, I'm going to sell you my car for $200,000. Who's going to pay that much? Nobody, because the value system is way out of whack. But Christ, when it comes to you, said for them to buy them back, to redeem them, I'm going to give my only begotten son. And by the price he paid, he gave you a value. And the price he paid was his only begotten son, which is extremely high. And all of a sudden we begin realizing that, wow, we are valuable to God. We are important. It still boggles my mind as to why. Seriously, why? Why are we so valuable to him? Why does he love us so much? It still doesn't make any sense, except for he is God, and it's all due to his glory. But he values you a lot, that he'd be willing to give his only begotten son to die on the cross. And that's your value. That's what you're worth. It's pretty incredible. It's pretty amazing. It's not a monetary value. It's a value of an eternal Son of God. That's huge. We need to tell that message to people. Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. And if you ask him to be your Savior, you pray and ask him, you receive him as your Savior, the Bible says you shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's what we're trying to share with people. That's what we're trying to lead people to. So we go and we win. We teach all nations. The second thing we do, or excuse me, the third thing, is baptize. This is an important part of the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So again, our job does not end the moment a person trusts Christ as their Savior. We did it. We're done. They're on their way to heaven. Woo! And that is great. It is a celebration moment. But in fact, our job is not ending there. It's just beginning there. We've got a lot of work to do now. We've got a new babe in Christ, and this baby needs to be taken care of. And it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. And you may, just like a new baby, cause some sleepless nights, cause you to have to rearrange your schedule. But this is important. Our job doesn't end the moment somebody trusts Christ as their Savior. After we have had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ, we need to instruct them, help them in following the Lord's in believers' baptism. Help them take that first step of obedience in their Christian life. Baptism, again, pictures. We're going to observe the Lord's table here in the morning service. But this is an ordinance of God, something he ordered us to do, to observe, to remember, to keep doing it until the day that we see Christ. We keep doing it as long as we're here. We keep this supper going. We remember him. This do in remembrance of me. So we do this, and it's because he ordered us to do it. There's only one other ordinance that he gave us, and that's baptism. Something he ordered us to do is to be baptized. These are it. And I know a lot of churches like to have 12 ordinances and 14 ordinances. This is two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And baptism is important because it signifies that you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you are identifying with him before a group of people. I'm identifying not only with those group of people, but also with the Christ that saved me. That's very, very important that we understand that we do that. We have to lead people in baptism. And sadly, today, baptism is largely forgotten in many evangelical churches. They don't baptize anymore. And we're going to build a building, and we live in Hawaii. Thankfully, we have an ocean just a few hundred yards away. We'll continue to use that as our baptistry. But typically, a church that doesn't have an ocean 200 yards from their door would build a baptistry. They'd build a pool where they could baptize. A lot of our sister churches on Oahu have baptistries in their church. They just, either they're too far from the ocean, it would take them, you know, a couple hours to get the ocean, they have to get the whole church there. They want to be able to do it there in the church service where everybody can identify with it right after services, so that makes sense. But today, largely, when you look at new building construction for churches, there's no baptistries in the mainland or otherwise. We're kind of forgetting that ordinance, kind of moving past that, and we should make sure that we take care to teach people, to instruct people, and help people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It's an important step of faith, the important step of obedience, and identifying with Christ's church and with what he did for you on the cross. So there's go, there's teach, there's baptize, and then the fourth thing is teach. Another teach. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So here we come to the second teach of the Great Commission. And this is not about teaching people the gospel itself, but teaching the new believer how to live the Christian life. So they've trusted Christ as their Savior. They've followed him in believer's baptism. Now we have to teach them how to live the Christian life, how to walk in the Spirit, how to walk with God, how to serve in the church family, how to get the victory over sin and become more like Christ and leave those things which are behind and press forth into those things which are before. They have to learn the Christian life, and somebody has to teach them it. We have to do that. It's very important for us to do. When we trust Christ as a Savior, we don't automatically know everything about Christian living or all the truths of God's Word. In fact, we know very, very few. How do you walk with the Lord? I don't know. Just got saved. What does that even mean? That's where we have to start. And this morning I'm going to use a large portion, in fact, most of the service, to explain the Lord's Supper. Why? Because most people don't know what it's about. You wouldn't expect them to. New Christians, new believers just start coming to church. And it's, you have to explain things. That's what we're doing. That's the excitement about having a church that's seeing people saved. If everybody knows everything in the church, then guess what you're not doing? The Great Commission. You want people in your church, and you want a large portion of people in your church that have no idea what's going on. What? What's that? What do you say there? That makes no sense to me. That's what you want because it means you're obeying the Great Commission. You're going, you're teaching, you're baptizing. You want people that don't know what's going on. They don't know how the Christian life. They're clueless. Now, you don't want them clueless after, you know, a couple years in the church. You want them to be growing and training and discipling. But you want new people in the church who have no idea what's going on. That's the goal for church, is to have them. And then we need to teach them, though. We don't leave them in that state. The truth is, what does it mean to be part of a church family for a new believer? I don't know. What are some things that we need to put into our life to help us grow? I don't know. They don't know anything. We got to instruct them. Just like a newborn baby needs nourishing care and years of teaching to develop into a successful adult, so a new believer needs others to teach them biblical truths to develop them to be a mature Christian. That's called discipleship. And it's important. This is so needed. In fact, it's so needed that Christ gave it to us as a part of the Great Commission. Instructing, teaching biblical truths to develop into a mature Christian life. How to live the Christian life. It's not just about knowing the Bible either. It is, but it's about living the Christian life. That's what it's about. Teaching them, and it's very much needed, and we call it discipleship. So as we look at these four aspects, so last week we looked at these three steps. There's eternal soul. Soul will spend eternity in heaven and hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Today we look at the four aspects of the Great Commission. Go, teach, baptize, teach. Even as Christ began the Great Commission telling us about his power, he ends it with telling us about his presence. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, "lo" is an old English interjection. It means look, see. Lo, look, see. Hey, because I told you all this, understand this. Attention, right here. Lo. It's Christ's way of emphasizing and drawing attention to the statement he's about to make. And it's a good thing to draw our attention to Christ's promised presence. If we had to do the Great Commission on our own, the task would be out of our reach. We couldn't do it. But you don't have to do it on your own. He is with us always. The truth is, I cannot convince somebody of their need for salvation. I can't. I'm foolish to try in my own flesh. It's not going to work. I can't save someone. Right? I can't do that. I can't bring spiritual growth into another person's life, and neither can you. We can't. We need Christ's power. We need his presence. We have the promise that Christ will be with us in this endeavor. So what would happen if you embrace this commission? If you recognize the value of a single soul and the reality of Christ's command to personally engage in going to people with the gospel, how might you make an impact through obeying the Great Commission? Think about that. How would it make an impact with our church? And that's why I'm spending time here talking about something that's kind of basic, the Great Commission, because we have to do it. All of us. What would happen if each and every one of us decided that this week I'm going to actively start telling people about Jesus Christ? I'm going to be intentional about leading them to Christ. I'm going to try to set up conversations to talk to them about Jesus Christ, to lead them to Christ. Man, could you imagine? People would start to get saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You know, today it's interesting. I preached on it a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last week, where I talked about how there's so many different trends in Christianity right now. Decoration trends, different types of trends that people have in their life, or in church life especially, that they think that if we do those things, then we're going to be successful in ministry, right? If we dim the lights and put out fog machines, then people will really respond. I don't know how that works. But the reality is, I know this. The gospel is what's the power of God. We have to continue to preach the gospel. We have to continue to go, to win, to baptize, to disciple. We have to do this. This is where how you build a church. And again, I could draw a crowd. On Easter morning, I could get maybe 1,000 people to that park with the right promotion. It's easy. You just go up to the Ford dealership. I'll take that car right there, drive it down, and say, we're going to have a drawing for a brand new car. You just have to be in attendance. There'll people show up, promise you. Free. People show up. And the truth is they might even stay. Hey, I gave you a new car. You better be back here next week. But that's not how we're told to build the church. And that's not how it's built. Now, again, I think that's fine. I think there's oftentimes good promotions to bring people into church to give them the gospel. But the gospel is what builds the church. It's not the promotion. And we have to understand that. We have to embrace. If our church, if every member of our church embrace the Great Commission to actively begin sharing their faith, and we even if we saw one person come to Christ per member per year, it would transform our church. We're talking about 100 people being saved in a year. Amazing. I don't think if I worked 24 hours a day that I might be able to work and see 100 people saved in a year. But it'd be a lot of work. That's all I would do. I wouldn't prepare messages. I wouldn't do anything else. That's all I would do. But if each one of us take time out of our day to think about how I can actively share the gospel, not everybody's going to be saved that we share the gospel with, but we can share the gospel because it is the power of God and salvation. They're not going to get saved unless they hear the gospel. That's the bottom line. If we embrace this mission to share it, to give it, to pass it on, it'll impact our church. And that's what we're talking about. This quarter is about impacting our church. And more than that, it'll impact eternity, it'll impact that person, impact our community, impact everything. But our church is about impacting those things. And we will impact our church in such a way. And so I want to have you at least begin to start praying about how you can embrace this mission. Every human being is eternal soul. Every soul will spend eternity in heaven or hell. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's it. And Jesus doesn't save people that don't call on him. People doesn't save people that don't hear the gospel. You have to hear the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the way it works. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? We need to go. We need to tell. We need to win, baptize, and then disciple them to do the same. And that will absolutely impact our church. Next week, we're going to look at owning the mission. So we've seen what's at stake. We've seen the mission. We're going to own it. And then we're going to start getting into the nuts and bolts of how to actually share it. So I hope you'll be back. It's exciting. Actually, not next week. I'm sorry. Next week is Easter. We'll do it the week after that. How's that sound? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness to us. I do pray that you would bless the morning service. I pray that you use it in our lives. I pray that you help us to grow. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to give our life. Lay our lives on the altar for you. Present our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, in our witness. Lord, help us to be obedient to this command. We thank you. We pray that you'd help us. Bless this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We'll meet back in about 10 minutes.